So the term Kiruv of Rechokim obviously was not a term invented by Eisha Torah in 1976 or anything like that. It is actually, for many reasons we'll see an obligation upon every one of us. Basically means bringing people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if you're Jewish, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Right? If you're a Rav of a shul, clearly that's what you're supposed to be doing. You wouldn't know it sometimes, but I mean, that is actually what you're supposed to be doing, bringing people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you're a teacher in a school, that's what you're supposed to be doing. If you're an accountant, that's what you're supposed to be doing. If you are a physician, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Of course, not too literal. If you're a physician, bringing people closer to God doesn't, whatever. But you get my drift. So in any case, So I want to first of all go through what are the basic chiyuvim here. Where is this obligation? What does it stem from? The most obvious place is the Ve'ahavta as Hashem Elokecha, which we say in Shema every day, which, as the Chazal in the Sifrei say, Ahavehu al Habriyos, make him beloved to people. And the Rambam, very famously in Sefer HaMitzvos, Mitzvah Zaseh Gimel, talks about this, and he says this mitzvah involves. Because what does it mean? You know, think of it. You know, love Hashem. So how do you fulfill that? You stand there, right? What do you do? Right. So the practical application of this, the Rambam says, is by bringing people close to the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kasher, and he says exactly as Avraham Avinu did in Yona de Parsha, right? Which is that Hanefesh Asher Asu b'Charan, the souls that they made in Charan. Which we are told means the people that Avram and Sarah brought tachas kanfei Ashchina and brought close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is an interesting Zohar, by the way, which says that Hanefesh Asu B'Charan actually refers to the fact that Avram and Sarah, although they were not able to have physical children, but in as much as they lived as man and wife, they produced souls during that time. And those souls became the souls of Gerim, La'osid Lovoi, for the future. That means Hanefesh Asher Asu B'Charan is actually, the Zohar is interpreting in a much more literal way. They made souls from the union of man and wife. Although there were no bodies, they were souls, but those souls were destined to get into bodies in the terms of the Ger. It's a beautiful idea the Zohar gives. But that's not what the Rambam says, obviously. Right? And the Rambam is saying that Ahavei Ol Abrius is make them beloved to people and bring them close. And of course, very famously, the Chasam Sofer, in the introduction to his Tshuvos on Yoradea, known as Pituchei Choisam, he says there that he contrasts Avram and Chanoch. He says Chanoch is not described as dying. Chanoch is described as Chanoch einenu kilakach oiso Elokim. Chanoch was no more because Hashem took him. And the Chasam Sofer quotes the Mekubalim who say that he was so spiritual, nisparda hachavilo, the complex organism just could not exist anymore because he was so spiritual. And yet, Avram Avinu did not achieve such a high level of spirituality. Avram Avinu is described as dying. And yet, so Chanoch achieves this higher level of Ruchnius. He doesn't even die. His Chanoch Einenu Kilachach Zolokim. And Avram Avinu doesn't achieve that. And yet, despite that, the Chasam Sofer points out, Avram Avinu is known as Avram Ohavi, and Chanoch is not known that way. Chanoch is not described as Ohavi. So who is described as my beloved? Avram Avinu. And the Chasam Sofer says the reason is very simple. Because he says Chanoch achieved that great level of Ruchnius by isolating himself from others and by working only on himself, not on other people. He says, does the HaKadosh Baruch Hu want one more of millions of malachim that he already has? No. He wants the people here to become greater people. And he says Avram Avinu sacrificed of his own Ruchnius level in order to bring other people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he was Zoche to the title Avram Ohavi, as opposed to Chanoch, spiritually maybe more rarefied, but certainly not given the title the beloved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that is the very beautiful Chasam Sofer. The second, also fairly obvious, is Vayikra Yutes Hocheach Tochiach Es Amisecha. So Hocheach Tochiach Es Amisecha involves a number of aspects. First of all, if you look in the Rambam in Hilchos Deis Perek Vav, he talks about Haroyah Chaveroi Shechata Oy Shehalach B'Derech Lo Toiva. Now, there is not only necessarily does it refer to correction of someone who is involved in a specific chet, but it also involves halach v'derech lo toiva, is going in an improper path. It's quite a broad broad obligation. And also, if you look in the Sefer Chinuch, it also includes not only someone who has done an Aveira, and you are the Mochiach, rebuking him for having done the Aveira, but also refers to someone who's going to do one, and you are preventing him from doing an Aveira. There's another aspect. Also, the Shulchan Aruch Alter Rebbe points out that also there's an aspect here of sometimes it's a din of macho'o, to protest. Sometimes, even if there's no impact on the person who is the recipient of your rebuke, and he will not listen to you, sometimes there's an obligation just to say something as an act of macho'o, a protest, so to speak, etc. As we, there's a very interesting debate in Tchumin between the Sfardi and the Ashkenazi chief rabbis of Petah Tikva. I forgot which volume, but it's a fascinating. You can, sure, it's easy to find, right? But it's a very interesting debate when they opened the first movie theater in Petah Tikva. For a long time, there was no movie theaters open on Shabbos. They opened the first one, and it was open Friday night. So there was the Ashkenaz. Rav Roshi led a protest, and the Sephardi was against it. And they actually have a debate halakhically whether he was arguing that the Ashkenaz was arguing that, yeah, the people will not stop going because of our protest, but the fact of the matter is, Hocheach Tuchit doesn't just mean to correct the other person, it's also to be to exclude yourself from participation in the Avera by the act of protest, the act of machor, like, for instance, not attending an intermarriage, right? So attending the intermarriage, in a sense, is a condoning, can be understood that way. Certainly not going is a way of protesting. But be that as it may, Hocheach Tochiach Es HaMisecha is very clearly the obligation, and here we are told, it's interesting, the Pasuk starts with Lo Sisna Esachicha Bilvavecha. Don't hate your brother in your heart, and then Hocheach Tochiach Es HaMisecha, which is also giving us an advice of how to do it. In other words, Hocheach Tochiach does not mean telling someone off. It means confronting a person out of, not out of hatred, but out of love. And when it's out of love, it's quite different. Rav Hirsch translates Hocheach not as rebuke, but actually comes from the word Lohochiach, means to show, to prove, to show someone. And the Rambam actually says this. The Rambam says he's supposed to show the person that what they're doing is not good for themselves. That's the approach that should be taken. Not that you are offending me, you're transgressing something which your grandparents did. That's all very nice if you're a Shinto, right, ancestor worship, etc. Right, but however, right, the fact here, you try to tell a person that, no, it's not good for you. What you're doing is not good for you. And that's the din of Hocheach Tochiach. Although it does say Amisecha, we'll discuss this a little later, and Amisecha is understood as being Esh She'itcha B'Torah HaMitzvahs, but the Maramshik points out here that the whole idea of Hocheach is to turn someone into Amisecha. So even if he is not actually part of the Amisecha, Im She'itcha B'Torah HaMitzvahs, your obligation is to draw him as part of that. There is actually, the Bir Halacha discusses this in Tafresh Ches, that if it's someone who is a mumar, total apostate, apikoros, etc., there's no din of Hocheach Tochiach. Such people are rare, few and far between today. Maybe there are, but you know, most people are not really apikorosim in any sense of the word. They're usually tanoke shenishbu, misguided, misspent youth, etc. Now, I remember once asking Rav Scheinberg. There was a guy I was dealing with in Israel who what they call today OTD, off the derech, what we used to call then, he was no longer frum. And so I asked Rav Scheinberg, I mean, is this guy really an apikoros? And he said, where did he go to school? So I told him the name of the yeshiva high school he went to. Rav Scheinberg says, it's a Tinnik Shanishba. So I won't give you the name of the school for, you know, legal reasons. Anyway, but basically, you know, it was a Tinnik Shanishba. Yeah, the guy went to a high school his entire life. I mean, Tinnik Shanishba has been steadily expanded over the generations. The original meaning in the Gemara was literally a child captured by pagans and raised by idolaters, right? The Rambam later on applied it to the Bnei HaKaroyim B'Talmidei, and the children of the Karoyim and their students, who were, of course, raised under the Karaites who rejected Torah Shebaal Peh. So it was like expanded to include them as well, people with an education that was an incorrect education, albeit within Judaism, so to speak, but totally misguided. It was expanded a little later to include, you know, you look in already in the Rav David Zvi Hoffman, and you look at the various Melamed Lahoyal and others in the 19th century, so they expanded it to include pretty much anyone who was not frum at that time. because the zarame hakfira, the stream and the strength of denial of Torah was so strong, the societal pressures, so on and so forth. People went to all types of gymnasia, that was the old high schools in Europe, etc. So it was expanded to include them as well. And of course, you know, today we pretty much, anyone we disagree with is probably a Tunisian Ishba. Okay, so... unless it's really vehement, which case is an upper chorus. Okay, so the next obligation is Hashavoisaloi, which is obviously as the Gemara says in Bava Kama, that Avedas Gufoi Minayin, it's a Kal V'Chomer. If for Avedas Mamona you have to return a person's money, Kal V'Chomer you have to restore their body. So, giving someone the use of their limb, restoring their health, etc., is the Din of Hashavas Aveda. So the Minchas Chinuch in Reish Lama Tes, he says, and the Maramshik also says, well, if Kal V'Chomer Hashavas Gufoi from Hashavas Mamoina, then Ben Benoishel Kal V'Chomer Hashavas Nafshoi and Hashavas Nishmosoi based on Hashavas Gufoi. If I'm obligated to restore his limb to him, how much more so am I obligated to restore his Neshama to him? And similarly, the Minchas Chinuch and the Maramshik also cite the obligation Lo Samar Al Dam Reyecha. So someone who was attacked by Listim, Chayas Ras, drowning in a river, so you're obligated to intervene and to save them. So also they say Kal V'Chomer, if the person is drowning in ignorance, person is drowning in sin, then you're also obligated to save them. So we also have Talmud Torah, which as we know, the Chazal in Sifrei, Shinamtin Levanecha, Elu Talmidecha. So you're mechuyif to teach everyone, not just your children, but your all Talmidim. And as the Rambam says, children are only mentioned as to be makdim, that they have a priority over other people's children, but nevertheless still an obligation to teach. And the Takana of Rabbi Shua ben Gamla, interestingly, which was the Takana to set up schools, the Gemara Bava Basra, to set up schools, public schooling, etc. That, I heard from Moshe Shapiro, he says that applies to anyone who didn't learn. He says you can add Tinoka Shel Beis Rabba. So the Gemara says it applies from age 6 or 7, depending on health, to age 15, 16, depending on health, etc., etc. But he says that's just the technical detail in an average situation. What about someone who has never learned Torah at all in his life? So he is a Tinok as well, and the community has an obligation to support the education of such a person in Talmud Torah as well, because of the Takana of Rabbi Yeshua ben Gamla. Here also we come to Ve'ahavta l'rach kamoicha, which I guess is fairly obvious, but if you look at the Ramban there in his parish on Chumash, so the Ramban says Ve'ahavta l'rach kamoicha means that you should want your friend to be shaveh or even more than you, but osher b'kavod u'v'chochma, with wealth, with honor, and with wisdom. So if I have got something, I should really, it's interesting, the flip side, the opposite of Ve'ahavta l'rach kamoicha is actually not lo sisna, but it's lo sachmod, right? Lo sachmod is that I don't want you to have it. I want something, I don't want you to have it, right? Ve'ahavta l'rach kamoicha, the way the Ramban understands it is that if I've got it, I want you to have it and even more. So that the two things stand opposite each other would type of be lo sachmod and Ve'ahavta l'rach kamoicha, but clearly we have the obligation of, according to the Ramban. Here, it comes a little complicated, because, as we know, the Rambam, Hilchas Avel, Perek Yud Dalad, he quotes, it's also Tanit Ve'eliyahu, he quotes it from the Talmud, right, which is that, Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamoicha means reacha b'torah v'mitzvos. So it means someone who is equivalent to you in Torah mitzvos, that achicha b'torah v'mitzvos, which excludes a Rosha. Avastar of Nosson, actually, if you look in the first Bir Halacha, he actually talks about this, and he says that people who are publicly against Torah, he says, Tachlis Sina Sinasim, and etc. So this becomes a bit of a problem, because what about someone who is not observant, the Bir Halacha, first Simon, if he's a Min? So here there's a very important and beautiful Tanya that you should look at. You may have seen it, but basically I think it's a Pshat in the Tosis. Tosis in Pesachim Kuf Yud Gimel. So as you know, the Gemara says that in Alabatsias that I have Lifroik, the Sona Litoin, so you have to first of all help the Sona, right? I have Lifroik, right? I'm assuming you're all familiar with it, right? I have Lifroik, Sona Litoin, you're supposed to help the Sona, but why are you supposed to help the Sona first? So the Gemara says, Lakufes Yitzroi, to overcome your Yetzirah. So Tosfos points out, the Gemara in Pesachim says, who is the Sona that is mentioned here in the Pasuk? Who is the Sona? You're not allowed to hate a fellow Jew. So how can it be referring to a Sona? The answer is, the Sona is, Misharaboy Dvar Erba, you saw the guy did some act of heinous immorality, etc. You couldn't stop him. You're a lone witness. So you know that he's an Avarian and a Rasha. So there Gemara says, you're allowed to hate him. So the obvious question Tosfos asks is, well, if you're allowed to hate him, then why is it, how can it be Lakufes Yitzroi to help him first? It's not a Yetzirah. To hate the guy is okay. If hating the guy is okay, there's no Yetzirah to overcome. So there's no Yetzirah to overcome, right? So that's Tosfos' question. So the answer which they give there is type of interesting. I'll just quote the Loshen. He says, Yesh loima, kaven shehu soinoi, gam chaveroi soina oiso, dechsiv kamayim apanil vonin kain leiv adam la'adam. Ubaim mitoch kach lidei sina gemura. So Tosfos says, if you don't help, this guy is the Sona we're talking about is the Rasha. He's an evil guy. You know that he did this act, this crime, etc. You have, right, not hearsay, etc. And you're helping him, and you're allowed to hate him, apparently. But yet, you're supposed to help him to overcome the Yetzirah. So Tosfos is here making a distinction between two types of hatred. He says, if you don't help him, that means he will detect that you hate him, Maim apanil upon him, and he'll hate you, and I guess you'll detect that, and then your hatred will become sina gemura, complete hatred. So quasi-hatred is okay, complete hatred is not, it's like a strange, it's all ambiguous. What exactly is the geder of what Tosfos means by sina gemura versus sina, which is, like, what does it mean? So I asked Rabbi Shapiro about this, and Beryl Schwartzman. They both actually referred me to Tanya, Perek Lamed Beis. Very famous Perek in the Tanya, easy to remember, Lave, right? So the Tanya there talks about the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Hevim et Talmidus shel Aaron, Oyev Shalom, Roedev Shalom, Oyev es Abrios, Umekarvan l'Torah. So he asks a simple question. He says, Oyev es Abrios, Umekarvan l'Torah. What does the word Brios literally translate as? Creatures. I mean, if you call someone a creature, right, someone asks you to, you know, shidduch resume, right? And the only thing it says on it is created by God. You say, that's it? And you say, well, are you getting picky? Right, what's wrong with that? What more could you want? Create creature of God. Well, I say, well, so is the naked mole rat, right? I wouldn't want to marry it, right? So what? So the Tanya, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but the Tanya says, what does it mean, brios? It means that a low level, but the best thing you can say about this guy is, the only thing you can say about him is, he's a creature of God, right? And he says, nevertheless, referring to such a person, says, Oyeves Abriyos, or Makarvan L'Torah. So it's not referring to, you know, it's not saying Bnei Odom, Yisraelim, Enosh. I mean, it's like, this is the worst term you can use. So the Tanya says, it's referring to someone who has really no redeeming qualities whatsoever, other than being a creature of God. And nevertheless, Oyeves Abriyos, or Makarvan L'Torah. So the Tanya there says, he says that, I think it's worthwhile quoting his Loshen. He says, "Af harachoykim b'Torahs Hashem avodasoi, ulachay nikraim Hashem brios ba'alma." Even those who are distant from Torahs Hashem, and therefore their only title is brios, creatures. Tzarech lemoshchan bechavlei avoyses ahava. You have to draw them close with chains of love. Precedes the Chazanish, but it's Hoshea anyway. Kulei hay v'ulai yachol karvan l'Torah v'avodas Hashem v'hein lo hifsid schar mitzvah avasreim v'gam amakuravim elav v'loichichem v'loishavu ma'abonaseim shem mitzvah l'snoisam. What about those you already tried and you were mochiach and they didn't listen to you and they're still actually involved in avarus? He says, in which case is a mitzvah to hate them? What about them? In other words, the Gemara in Pesachim case, he says, mitzvah la'ahavam gamkein, to mitzvah to love them as well. Ushtehen hein emes, they're both true. Sina mitzad hara shebahem, hatred for the evil in them. Ve'ahava mitzad b'chinas hatoiv haganuz shebahem, and love because of the hidden good within them. Shehu nitzoitz elokim elokush shebesoicham hamachay nafshon lakis, which is the spark of godliness in them, which sustains their soul. So, in other words, he says, so in other words, I guess Tosis might be saying this: if I don't help this guy, in other words, there's no kfiyas yetzer, I refrain from helping, I don't do chesed towards him, then the hatred will become a total hatred. I won't be loving the nitzot hakot, I won't be loving the holy spark within him, whether you like the Kabbalistic language or not, right? But as Rashi says, right, in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Yisrael af pishachata, Yisrael hu bikdushasehu kai. He retains his kedusha, he retains his holiness. So the fact is, you're supposed to love that aspect of him. If I refrain from doing an act of chesed to him, and I favor my friend, not this guy, then the hatred will become total hatred, and it will not become partial hatred. So is this, I don't know if it's not exact, I don't know if it's clear, but the getter seems to be, the Tanya says, if you can hate the evil that he does and hate and love the person simultaneously, that's what you're supposed to do, right? If your hatred is such, the Gemara is trying to say, don't have this type of no contact with him, no chesed towards him whatsoever, because that will turn into a complete hatred, and even the good part of him, even the neshama, even the kedushasai, even the nitzot zelakus, etc., you'll begin to hate as well. So that's how he understands it. Yep. Right, in other words, that Sina Gemura, I don't know if that fits in that well with the word Sina Gemura, but yes, I heard in the name of Rav Kook that he gives that explanation. That Rav Kook explained, and Sina Gemura sounds like there's a level of Sina, not the motivation. But Rav Kook explains that yes, if you refrain from helping him, then it will become personal versus noble. You know what I mean? It will become a personal hatred. You understand? Rav Kook says in the Siddur, Oilas Ru'iya, he has a beautiful pshat, in Shmuel, when the Chazal looking for someone to write Birchas Haminim. So they looked around, they said, Shmuel HaKotten. Shmuel HaKotten has to write it. So why Shmuel HaKotten? So Briskerov says, because Shmuel HaKotten was the closest thing to Ruach HaKodesh in that door, and since the tefillos are written by the Anshek Nesar God, Mehen come in a Vim, so you needed someone with something close to Nevuah. Rav Kook's explanation is the following. He says that Shmuel HaKotten, what does Shmuel HaKotten say in Pirkei Avos? Bin follow Yivcha al Tismach, which is actually a posuk, which is like strange, right? It's like a Mishnah, which is a posuk. It's like, Becher Omar, Lo Tirtzach, So Shmuel Khan says, the answer is that he exemplified Bin Follow Yivcha al Tismach. His life, he was like a walking posuk, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan was a walking, you'd see him walking along, you'd see the posuk, Mi Aisha Chafetz Chaim, Oyev Yom Nirastov, and Tzorah Shachamera. He's a walking posuk. Shmuel Kot was a walking posuk. It was no personal enmity whatsoever. It was totally, he wanted the world to be a better place. Only he was capable of writing Birchas Aminim. No one else was capable of doing it. Rav Kook says that's why when he was chazan, and he stopped at that bracha, and he contemplated, and the Gemara discusses why didn't they depose him if you pause at that bracha. I mean, it was designed to actually eliminate the minim, the early Christians, etc. So the answer they gave, because he was the one who wrote it. But Rav Kook says, why did he pause? The answer, he was trying to regain his original kavonis of when he wrote it. And he felt some personal enmity creep in, some ego creep in, etc. So he had to pause in order to get back to that. It's very beautiful, but that fits in with what Rav Kook, right? What I heard in the Shem Rav Kook, which is what you said in terms of the Sina Gemara. Okay, moving along. Of course, we have the Chazon Ish, which Rav Orlean quoted before in Yoredei Siman Beis, which is like radical, and it's a classic Chazon Ish, because he used to do this type of stuff, right? Which is that, yeah, the Gemara says this, but I think that today, right? It's like, so he says it here, I mean, he does that regarding the Chaverim, like the briskers don't eat, your briskers, right? So you don't eat, you can't eat if someone, right, Amar Oretz, right, claims to have taken Truma Mais, the brisker, that was the brisker Rav, I think? Biskarov and his son, right? His son, was a Dovid Soloveitchik? One of the Soloveitchiks in Eretz Yisrael would take Maser from the food. His father, when he came to eat, right? He'd obviously take Maser from the food. His father would come to eat, and his father would take Maser from the food. And the son would eat the Maseris. Now, why? It's a special. The father can't trust the son because he's not a chaver. Wasn't a kabbal divrei chavers play based in, doesn't eat his chulin b'tahara. There's no such thing as a chaver today. You can't trust someone who's not a chaver on trumas and maisers. So therefore, so he had to take trumas and maisers. The son, who knew that he actually took, he could eat the trumas and maisers his father took them. Right. So that's a classic brisker situation, right? So the chazav, I have a friend who met Soloveitchik in Switzerland. Who's it? In Switzerland, I forgot the one. So he gave this this Rebbe of mine. I just got some wine from Eretz Yisrael. Would you like some? He says, of course, yeah, very nice. He hands him a glass of wine. And he's about to like say the bracha. He says, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean? What am I doing? I'm about to drink the wine. He says, you didn't take trumas and maisers. He says, but the Rebbe gave it to me. He says, you can't trust me. I'm not a chaver. Right. So the chazanish solves the problem. He says a chaver nearly that a chaver is someone who basically keeps the Torah and the mitzvahs according to Rabbanan. End of story. Right, we're okay. Right, so you can trust us for a truma. So the chazanish says, katze ala katze. It's like really wild, this one. It's in Simon Beis. It's very famous chazanish. Simon Beis Yoredeya. End of Sifkot and Yud Zayin. The Gemara says, right, that minim and apikorosim, whatever they mean in terms of the Gemara, what it means there in the Gemara seems to be a missionary type thing. But it says, malin, moridim v'lo malin. Moridim v'lo malin, which literally means you can kill them. So the Chazon Ish says, yeah, that's true in the time when Hashkochas Hashem was Golui Lakol, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine providence was open and obvious to everyone, and people could see that Be'ibud Rishayim Rina, with the destruction of evildoers, then the world was a better place, and righteousness was okay. He says, then it was okay. He says, today, our attitude to them should be, L'karvam ba'avoisos ahava ulaha amidan bekeren oira. Basically, to bring them closer. So the Gemara says, kill him, right? And he says, hug him. That's basically it, right? So that's the chazanish, and that's the attitude today. He says because today you can't, right? The Hashkochas Hashem argument might not only be an excuse for, or rather, might not only be because of the Chil Hashem, because the way he learns it, he's like arguing it as a Chil Hashem. In other words, in the days where you could see Hashkochas Hashem was open and obvious, so then it was a Kiddush Hashem. If you can't see it, killing, acts of violence, and so on and so forth, it's a Chil Hashem. But it might also be understood, and there's another place where he says it, where you could understand also almost also as a bit of an excuse. You can excuse the guy. It's not as much of a maze. It's sort of like one of the reasons I remember seeing that you don't do... Mrs. Bastin, Shlobifnaya Bayis type of, because everyone's got a bit of an excuse, because Hashem's divine providence is not as obvious, Hashem's presence is not as obvious, so we're a little more, liberal. So then we have, Oror Asher Lo Yakim Es Divrei HaTorah Hazois, right? So, Oror Asher Lo Yakim Es Divrei HaTorah Hazois doesn't only refer to the guy who does lousy hagba, as the Ramban says from the Yerushalmi, but Rabbeinu Yoina there says, and Yerushalmi is the first summer who's not Machzik Satoira. And there Rabbeinu Yona says, he says, it refers to someone, again, he says, Nischaya vanivra liyos tzir ne'eman ve'eved maskil, va'poyel ha'ne'eman yemoy b'mlachto v'yashkiach ha'meleches ha'pa'alim ha'acherim. A loyal worker should also take care that the other people are doing work as well. And he says, v'yazhirem v'yodiem esamaisa asher yasun. He should warn them and he should inform them of that which they should be doing. And so actually it includes in here, according to Rabbeinu Yona and according to the Yerushalmi, which the Ramban quotes, helping people, encouraging people to do Torah and mitzvahs is yakim es divrei HaTorah hazois. It doesn't say yikayim, that would mean fulfilling the Torah. Asher lo yakim means doesn't cause someone else to fulfill it. Yakim to hold it up, to erect the Torah, so to speak. And also Madrega Sa'odom also has this understanding of that. The chiyuv mutal al kol echad ve'echad l'sayei v'hakamas haTorah, to help in the lifting up Torah. And here obviously also is arvus v'choshlu Ish ba'achiv, ish ba'avan achiv, where Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh, and very famously the beautiful Rei Kanati in Tamei HaMitzvos, who says that that's the basis of Hocheach Tochiach. He says, because if you're an Arev, he says, the Gemara says, Rotsam is Zepara, Rotsam is Zepara. The creditor can take payment from the Arev, or it can take payment from the Baal Choiv. He says, so we're all Baal Choiv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's very famous, there's a Ritva quoted by the Mishra Brewer in explanation of why it is I can say a bracha. I remember I was hosting It was the Or Sameach guest apartment hovel in Arzar Bira once. We were hosting people from the coast in the olden days when people used to backpack around searching for truth and stuff like that. So Rav Meir Shuster brings over a couple of people to the apartment, and so I made Kiddush when they got in, and then about 15 minutes later, Jeff Seidel comes in with another few guys. I said, Jeff, now. He brings in, so I made Kiddush again. So one of my kids says, how can you make Kiddush again? You're at a Yotze, right? So Shalim Shulchan, right? There's Birchas HaMitzvahs, Afish Yotze, right? I can be Moitzi. Why? Mishnah Berurah explains, based on the Ritva, Kol Yisrael Kol Guf Echad Haim, all the Jews are like one organic unit, one body. And consequently, I can't say I was Yotze. Here's another Jew who needs to hear Kiddush and is dependent upon me to hear Kiddush, right? So therefore, I can say it because I wasn't yet Yotze in my mitzvah. Right, it's a very beautiful concept, and it was very nicely explained there by the Mishnah Berurah. And again, that's a basis of Arvus, is that I'm an Arav. I remember in Israel, just after my wife and I got, just after we got engaged, I remember the engagement very well, I said, Chabi, would you like to get married? She said, sure, to whom? So eventually we negotiated and she agreed on me. But we got this apartment in Kiryat Moshe, and we got a... Because we were Olim Chadashim, so we got this incredibly huge loan from the government, which became a grant after 5 years of living in Israel. But you needed four. We were to Aliyashali. I said you need four Arevim. You need four guarantors, each over the age of 30, living in Israel with income over a certain amount. To find a friend of mine, right? To find someone over 30. I didn't know anyone, right? And also with that income, was like, you know. So I found four people. So at the bank. And, you know, the landlady wants to see this government loan before she's going to give us the apartment. So the pakida, it's Bank Lumi and Binyan Klal on Rehov Yafo. She says, Efo ha'arev ha'chamishi? I said, well, there's arev ha'chamishi, what, a fifth? I said, the aliyah shaliyah said four. She said, Efo ha'aliyah shaliyah? Efo ha'shaliyah aliyah? I said, Melbourne? She said, Ani Khan. V'yashaliyah chotemet. Right, like... evil, it's unbelievable, right? So I started crying, my wife started yelling at her, actually the other way, whatever, it doesn't matter. And so this guy walking by, go with the kippah, never met the guy in my life, walks by, he stops, he says, Ma baya. So I explained to him, right, when I calmed down, I explained to him, and he says, Ani achtom, I'll be your fifth arev. I said, lo makir etcha b'chol, he says, Ma, he says, Kol Yisrael arevim zeh v'zeh, shiyeh b'chtav. He says, anyway, every Jew is responsible one for the other. He says, let it be in writing. And he actually signed as my fifth guarantor for the loan. Unbelievable, right? Amazing, beautiful. But that's really what you're supposed to feel, right? Anyway, you're Arev. What's the difference if it's on paper or not? We left the country 2 years later. He's now in prison. But anyway, no, I'm joking. We actually stayed for 15 years, so it became a... Anyway, and then finally we have Ubiata Hara Mekubecho. Biata Hara Mekubecho. Is not to eradicate the evil from Israel, is not a reference to death wish, but rather, as Rabbani Yonah says in Sharik Tshuva, it's Bavi Mochiach, and as Bruria said to her husband Rab Meir, right, Yitama Chatoim in Aras Roshoim Mod Einam, right, it does not mean the elimination of the Roshoim, but rather it means the elimination of the Rishus. So the Rosha is a Baal Tshuva and refrains from Avera. Okay, so that's basically the Chiyuvim. Now, just as far as Tinuk Shanishba goes, I think it's very important because we have to understand the modern day Tshuva, classic modern day Tshuva is the Binyan Sion in Chelek Beis Chaf Gimel, which interestingly the heading over it is Shuvas Shalola Halach Lamaisa, but of course it's relied upon by everyone Halach Lamaisa, right? And when I say by everyone, it does mean like cure of lightweights like myself, but I mean also, for example, Achiezer. Okay. So the Achiezer relies on, I think I'm okay with it, right? So he says that regarding the average Mechalel Shabbos nowadays, as you know, Mechalel Shabbos for Hesia, obviously it needs to be mazid. What's Mazid here? The Chazon Ish, by the way, steps in again. Chazon Ish says, well, Mazid, right? We know from the Gemara Shabbos, Hazid Belav, the Shogad Bekares. What is that? If you're Hazid Belav, he knows to love the Raisa. but he's shogeg, he doesn't know the kind of, his figures, it's not kares, it's something else. Guess what? He's a shogeg. So if he's a shogeg, he's not a mu'min. That's pretty wild. I mean, you can have people who know that it's asur min ha-Torah to be mechalel Shabbos, right? But they have no idea what the punishment is. That makes them a shogeg. But the what the Binyan Sion says, Rav Etlinger, is that they're really meisav asami adayim. He says they're very much like the Karaites who are brought up in a non-form environment, non-form family. He says the ruach ha-kfira is around in this world. And he says also, but he points out that a lot of these people are not really, don't really deny the principles of belief, right? They just follow the flow. They go with the flow. So he says that they do bris milah. He says a lot of them, like Igris Moshe points out, you know, there are people who would come to shul on Shabbos, right? There are minyanim around New York, early minyanim around New York. Why? Because after the Second World War, there are people who, right, would go to shul Shabbos morning at 7 o'clock, finish by 9, then go to work, right? So the Gemara says Machalo Shabbos ke'oved avodah zarah. Why? Because so Rashi says, because he's koifer, right? Oyver Rosar is koifer b'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Machal is koifer b'Maasav, right? But as the Igros Moshe points out, a guy who comes to shul and says brachos and says the tefillos, it's hard to see him as someone denying Hakadosh Baruch Hu. So he's Machal Shabbos. Yes, I'm not saying that that's not a bad thing. But he does it for financial reasons, does it for other reasons, but he's a denier of Hashem. It's hard to see that. And so he's actually Makel. And the Achiezer was Samech on it from a very famous fairly famous case of a guy, I think I remember correctly. The actual case was a woman who was married to a guy whose brother lived in New Zealand. She lived in Lithuania, he lived in New Zealand. And the brother and her husband passed away. But before he passed away, he gave her a get. The get was signed on by two Edim who were Mechal Shabbos, had their stores open on Shabbos. So that means, as you can figure out, right, getting from Vilna to New Zealand today involves probably flying for at least, Los Angeles to New Zealand is 15 hours, right, on a plane that goes 600 miles per hour, right, at the time of the Achiezer. Did they have planes? I don't know. But certainly it didn't go 600 miles an hour. Getting to New Zealand was not shy. It should be in Aguna for sure. Right? So actually, so yes, there are extenuating circumstances, but he was soimach on the Achiezer, on the Binyan Sin, in terms of understanding these people as Tinoka Shanishbu, etc. And the Chafetz Chaim also understands that way. And the Chazon Ish, he talks about the, what is the Tinoka Shanishba? He says, and here he brings a very important idea, which is defining someone as a Rosha. You know, the Chafetz Chaim is in the end of Avos Chesed, has got a sefer called Maganisa Tava. So there, one of the points it makes there is that he brings from the Maharam of Lublin that you know, the Gemara in Erchin says that we don't really know how to do Tochacha. No one knows how to do Tochacha, right? You say, you know, take out the splinter from your teeth. He'll say, take out the 2x4 from between your eyes. In other words, we're not capable of doing tochacha. So he says that you can only consider someone a rosha if they've rejected tochacha. Now, someone's done tochacha and they've rejected it. And now we can look at them as Rosh. He says, but since nowadays no one really knows how to do Tochacha properly, you cannot look at really anyone. I mean, general, there are exceptions, obviously. I'll give you some names later. But general, you cannot look at anyone as a Rosh because he hasn't necessarily rejected Tochacha yet. Right? I mean, for me to say, the arrogance to say, well, he came to my seminar and he did not become frum immediately afterwards. Right? I mean, he didn't become an FFT. So we used to have our seminars from over the long weekends, from Friday to Monday. So FFT is from Tuesday, right? So what do you mean? He doesn't come to my. There's also FFFB, which is for from birth. It doesn't matter, right? But the fact is, to say that he didn't become frum after I was machiachim is the height of arrogance. It's assuming that I know how to do it properly. It's assuming that I've given tochacha in exactly as meant to be, and we can't assume that anymore. If he can't, the Chazon Ish does leave that open. He says the Beis Din could determine that yes, this guy has had appropriate amount of effort has been done to him. He's heard, you know, etc. He's been to 200 seminars and so whatever, right? But doesn't matter. He could be considered Rasha. But again, that's another reason we'd look at a person like that. Okay, so although I should point out, when it comes to wine, when it comes to stam yenam, even though poskim and mekel regarding other areas to consider people to nishnishba, the general tendency of the poskim is to be machmir when it comes to the wine. I don't know exactly why that is so, but they tend to be more machmir about wine regarding, you know, as a person they might consider tzinish nishba regarding other areas of halacha. When it comes to wine, Tzitz Eliezer talks about this, got a long tshuva about it, but we tend to be a little more machmir regarding that. I'm sorry? Canif Raminya, they're going to be more makel than the wine. Now, as I might Canif Raminya not drink his wine, right? So, his wine, right? So I don't know, I'm not exactly sure why. There may be reasons, I'll pick Kabbalah for that, but, okay, just a few halachas about hacheach tochiach. First of all, of course, you know very famously, lotisa lav chet is don't embarrass someone in public by being mochiach. But we also are told, and this is important to keep in mind, especially if you're a rov of a shul, so is that you're not allowed to embarrass a person, even privately. As embarrassing as possible, even if it's just you and another person, they can be embarrassed, right? And we actually know from Rashi and the Rambam, they say that you have to be mochiach beloshen rach benachas, beloshen racha or bederech kova. Those are lashonas from Rashi and the Rambam. Benachas, gently, bederech beloshen racha, soft spoken, or bederech kovod. And actually, the keser rosh, printed in a lot of the Siddur Agrah and many editions of Siddur Agrah, Ruch Chaim Volozhin says that dibur beloshen racha is le'ikuvo. If you're incapable of being machia someone, beloshen racha, soft-spoken manner, then you're potter. Now, it's wonderful so many people are machmir on this, but the truth of the matter is, one should, you know, this is not an area to be machmir, right? There's an area to not do it. Regarding telling someone if they're not going to listen, so, of course, we know that the Gemara says that the Gemara, a couple places, that Hanach lehen Yisrael mutav shi shogigin va'aliyu mazidin. So there, Shulchan Aruch distinguishes between something which is mafurish in the Torah and not mafurish in the Torah. There are two reasons given for the distinction. Right? Some poskim say it's because something mafurish b'Torah is more chamor than something not mafurish in the Torah. Others say that it's because if it's mafurish b'Torah, he probably knows it. You can assume he's amazing. If it's not mafurish in the Torah, you can assume he's a shogeg. If we follow, and that seems to be the more accepted view, the second shita, which is that it's because if it's mafurish b'Torah, you can assume the guy knows it, then guess what? Nowadays, I think when you're talking about a secular Jew, the fact that something's mafurish in the Torah, can you assume, forget secular Jew, a religious Jew, something mafurish in the Torah, you can't necessarily assume they know it, right? They know Chumash, right? So you can't assume that, and consequently, everyone's really, in a sense, a shoigig. In that sense, so we could say mutav shi shoigigim v'alyu mazidin. It is argued that even if I am mochiach, right, it may not necessarily turn them into a mazid, because the fact is that what I said doesn't register as being, oh, that now obligates me. You know, you come up to someone who's not from, say, the Mishra Berurah, says, right, what, you know? Like a friend of mine says, he's walking by, this years ago, 1985, whatever, he's walking along in Kiryat Moshe, and there's a guy tying a surfboard to the roof rack of his car on Shabbos. So he says, I wonder, should I yell Shabbos? I mean, it's Kesha Shokayama, he was doing it, doing Kesha Shokayama, he's not, Shabbos! The guy, what? I'm not even driving, you're yelling Shabbos. What, are you out of your mind, right? He doesn't understand. It's an example of the Shulchan Aruch, by the way. The Kesher Shulchan Aruch, people don't understand that it's necessarily an Isser Deraisa. So you have to take that into account. But again, the Rav Hirsch says in his Parish on Chumash that the qualification here is this, that, and this is based on the Ritva, which is that you might argue that if Mutav Shishogim Aliyah Mazinus, I should never really teach Halacha. unless people sign a commitment before, you sign a little commitment, like, you know, like an arbitration agreement. Anything Rabbi Bethel says in this class, I will do and obey, right? I have my guys in JSS have to sign that, right? So, but again, right, how can you teach halacha? What if the guy doesn't listen to you? So here Rav Hirsch says, and this is based on the Rishonim, that the Gemara is only saying it b'shas ha'avera. Mutiv Shishogah is only B'Shas Avera. If it's not B'Shas Avera, then obviously I can teach, because if you don't teach, Yigbar HaChoshech Al Ha'or, right, darkness will overtake light, and all will be lost. So that's one or two things about Ofen HaTochacha. What's the opposite of Tochacha, by the way? What is the mitzvah which is the opposite of Tochacha? What's the Isser? Mitzvah's Ase is Tochacha. What's the mirror image of Tochacha? Is the Isser of Chanufa. Chanufa, which if you want to look at the details of Chanufa, the best place to look is the Shari Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah, Shar Shlishi, Kuf Pei Zayin. It's the Isser Deraisa, which is to say to someone who's doing the wrong thing, you're okay. Right, this is something which most Jewish frum organizations are nichshal in on a regular basis at fundraising events. Right? Oh, he's a wonderful guy. But the Igros Moshe discusses this. The Igros Moshe says you're allowed to praise the guy for qualities that he has, just not for his lifestyle. You say, so-and-so who just donated $1 million is a wonderful and generous person. True! To say that so-and-so who just donated $1 million is a tzaddik when he's maybe married to a non-Jew or whatever it is, that you cannot say. That's chanufa. Right, so there's gradations of that, but we have to, it should be aware of such a, just to be aware that it exists, right, is important. Now, pikuach nefesh, of course we know that we seem to be more makel, Shulchan Aruch seems to be more makel about pikuach nefesh when it's physical danger than spiritual danger. Even though we paskin that the Chuvas Rashba, who's machmer on this, Shulchan Aruch Makel, that someone who was found that his daughter, Chas V'Shalom, was taken away by Gentiles and she's going to be raised in a lifetime of living as a non-Jew, he's allowed to be Mechalel Shabbos to save her. So they say, on the other hand, we have a rule, Ein Omrim Lo'ad Olam, Chate Kadesh Yizke Chavercha. So the distinction that is brought, in the numerous discussions of this, but the distinction that is brought generally is that if it's a lifetime of apostasy, a lifetime of secularism, then that is considered to be something which is tantamount to pikuach nefesh, and you certainly are allowed to do so. Few and far between cases you'll probably encounter with that. I do know a guy who asked a shayla about this. He was infiltrating a cult to save people from a missionary, a Christian missionary cult, which they're taking children who will be a lifetime, literally, of abandonment of Yiddishkeit. And he was told that it's okay for him to act as though, to eat treif and to be Mechalel Shabbos, in that obviously type of thing which requires a certain delicacy and psak halacha. Lifnei iver questions come up all the time. You invite someone to your house, right, having them make a bracha. So, yeah, most people are amenable to making bracha. You say, just answer, I'm going to make a bracha before we eat, just answer amen, and so you've made the bracha. That's all fine, no big deal. That's if you're at a meal. But what if you just give them something, you say, make a bracha? It's a little uncomfortable, and sometimes it can be, al pi halacha, I mean, Shulchan Aruch, right, based on Talmid Rabbeinu Yonah, and bracha says that Talmid Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachas, based on the Gemara in Chulin, lo yitn prusel atoch yadosh l'shamash elin ken yadosh shenoch yadosh. You can't really give bread to someone unless you know they didn't listen to them. So the Rishonim extend that to saying you can't give someone food if I know they're not going to make a bracha. So first of all, in the Talmid Rabbeinu Yonah themselves, it says there that if it's for a dvar mitzvah kagon tzedakah, then it's okay. So what exactly is the meaning of that is unclear. Some would say that really it is okay in that case, that because any dvar mitzvah, which I guess might include kiruv, the meshiv dovar, the Netziv says it's only osur if you're actually putting the food into their mouth. You put it in front of them, then it's okay, because it says they're put into their hands. So, right. Also the Chazon Ish. And you find a similar svara in Rishlomo Zalman Orbach. Mincha Shmuel, he has an interesting tshuva. He says an Israeli donor, secular Israeli who's a donor to a yeshiva, comes to the house of Rosh Yeshiva. The Rosh Yeshiva feels that if he asks the guy to make a bracha, the guy will be a little offended. He's a Zechariah Israel. You know, so, you know, so it depends who it is. Remember when I was in the army, my wife sent chocolate chip cookies to take to the base on Rosh Chodesh Adar, which was really embarrassing. I said, please, I did not want to take these. Take them to the base. I said, yes, sir. So, okay. So I come to the base and I've got this, like, the officer who was this, like, apparently secular Jew called Mickey, described to me as Mickey Lonolad Banuato. Lachu Bazel Samu Geves Yatsam Mickey, you know. So, I was like, so he says, Mazer, Bachar. They used to call me Bachar, even though I said, okay, whatever. Mazer, I said, chocolate chip cookies. It's Hebrew. And he says, Lama. I said, Rosh Chodesh Adar. He says, Yofi. So he takes one, he goes into the dining room. He takes the yarmulke out of his pocket, goes over to the first soldier, completely non-from guy, puts the yarmulke on the guy's head, holds him the cookies, and he says, Tagid Bracha. The guy says, okay, my lagid. He says, tells him the bracha. The guy says, a bracha. And he goes around the dining room. Everyone said, a bracha. There's a lot of Yiras Shammai in there, but I don't know how much Kiruv, Yiras Mickey more than Shammai in. But basically, some people will find it, offensive if you're imposing upon them. And so the consensus seems to be, here's Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach's svara, is that he says, it's not a question of, if I give them food and they don't make a bracha, that's an aveira. But if I make them and if I tell them to make a bracha, that's no aveira. He says, no, it's not so simple. He says, the question is, which is worse? He says, because if I put pressure on them and have them make a bracha, or refuse to give them food unless they make a bracha, then basically what you're going to create is tension, and you're going to create hatred, and that's not a good thing either. He says, on the other hand, if you give them food without a bracha, so they're being over on the Mitzvah Rabbanon of eating without a bracha. He says, not question of 0-1. It's a question of like 1, 1.3. So he says, we choose that which is the lesser of two evils. He says, the lesser of two evils, the guy should eat without a bracha, rather than feeling distance from Yiddishkeit in that way. And it's very important, but obviously the way you say it is obviously going to be a big difference. Remember, Rav Moshe Shapiro, I was in a taxi in Yerushalayim. I get into the taxi in Unsdorf, it's one of the seven dwarfs. So I get into this taxi, and the taxi driver says, where do you learn? I said, right here, this is Shiva. He says, who's the Rosh Hashiva? I said, Ma, Tamakirta, you know, so whatever. So he says, Tagid. I said, okay, Rav Moshe Shapiro. He says, because of him, I keep Shabbat. The taxi driver says to me, I said, how? Tell me the story. He says, we live in the same building on Rehov Uziel in Bayit Vegan. He says, it's a rainy day. He just moved into the building. It's a rainy day. I see he looks like he's hurried and late. I was just getting into the taxi. I said, Rav, tikanes, ani akachotcha chinam. I'll give you a ride for free. You're my neighbor. So he says, the Rav gets into the taxi driver's telling me this. I did not hear it from Rav Shapiro. Right? So he says, I put the key in the ignition. He puts his hand on my hand. He looks into my eyes and he says, you don't drive on Shabbat, do you? And the driver says, he says, look, I'm not a liar. I couldn't say no. I did drive on Shabbat. He says, on the other hand, I couldn't say yes. I just looked into his eyes. I figured it would hurt him so much if I say yes. So I said, as ma'asita, he says, nishbati. He says, I took an oath that I would never drive on Shabbat again. And I told him, no, I don't drive on Shabbat. And he says, since then, I haven't driven on Shabbat. Don't try this at home. You'll end up with the key in your nostril, right? However, right, I guess it depends on what he felt coming from the person who's doing this. So it's a classic example. Anyway, so generally consensus seems to be that, yeah. No, because there's a chiyuv to give him food. There's a chiyuv to be of hachnasas orachim. There's a chiyuv of kiruv rechokim. There's many chiyuvim that require me to be hospitable, to be nice, etc. And so generally the attitude, I mean, you could, obviously posts can differ on this, right? But the attitude seems to be consensus. And the Chazon Ish actually did halacha lemaisa in Pe'er Adora. They have a little footnote that says he actually did this halacha lemaisa, gave someone food, was not makpid on giving him a bracha, on having him say a bracha, etc. Obviously, in your home, it's possible to say, yeah, we all wash, and you know, people often are okay with that. But you know, you can get people who don't. And sometimes, I remember Rosh Hashanah, you know, we asked Rav Scheinberg, like, what about, should we insist on people putting on yarmulkes when they come into class? He says, no. He says, it creates an atmosphere of pressure and coercion, and people will not be interested in learning Torah. He says, better that they, you know, just leave them be. Right, same is true of Birchas HaTorah. They don't say Birchas HaTorah. What do you do before a shiur? Everyone recite Birchas HaTorah, right, or say Amen after me. You know, it's like, so we don't generally. I mean, the big shaila is inviting people for Shabbos when they're going to drive. So as you probably know, the Igros Moshe was very machmir on this. He said, not only is it lifnei iver lo titei michshol, he said, but if you're encouraging people to drive, it's meisis amediach, which is pretty heavy. Right? However, there are those who disagree. For instance, if you look in Reb Moshe Sternbuch, it's on the Badatz, so if you want the thought, right? In the Tshuvas van Hoggis, he actually was asked by a couple in South Africa who were frum, and their parents were not frum, which is quite common actually in South Africa. And they wanted to invite the parents for a Shabbos. The parents, you don't walk around in Johannesburg after dark. Actually, even during the day, one tends not to walk there, right? So he says if he invites his parents, they're definitely going to drive. They don't really want to stay at other people's houses. People find that weird if they're not frum. Like, you know, if you got non for a person, you want to stay at my house for a weekend? What the? It's a little strange. You have to understand the mindset. From Jews, we're totally used to it. Right? My son's bar mitzvah's coming up, so I have these non from relatives in Fairlawn. So my wife said, do you want to come for Shabbos? They said, well, yeah, but we don't know anyone there. I said, well, we'll arrange it. I said, well, what do we do? Do we have to bring our own sheets and stuff? And I said, well, are you kidding? I said, people do this all the time. It's fine. They're like, really weirded out by it. Okay. So they asked Rosh Sternbuch said, quite a chiddush. He said, lifnei iver, he says, is similar to the iser of choivel, right? Choivel, wounding someone. The Rambam says, it's only osir if it's b'derech mitzvah umariva. You know, so if I walk over to you and bam, right, and I'm doing it to hurt you, so then that's the iser of choivel. But if I'm doing this to train you in self-defense, right, well, you should have blocked that, right, etc. I mean, I'm doing totally positive, right, intentions, etc. Or I'm a doctor and I've just done an incision, right, for whatever reason. You know, it's not a dichui. It's the whole iser doesn't apply because it's not derech mitzvah umariva. So he says the same thing, lifnei iver, it doesn't, if your kavana is to remove a michshol, even though there's another michshol you're giving them, but if it's a smaller michshol, by comparison, it's okay. Big chiddush. So he says you can invite them for Shabbos, even if you know they're going to drive. But he says three conditions. Number one, it shouldn't just be for social reasons. It should be that you hope to be makarivim, right? He says number one, like, to invite someone for a bar mitzvah, when it's not a kiruv thing, then, right, no one becomes for a bar mitzvah, at least of all the bar mitzvah boy usually, right? So you don't, right, and number one. Number two, you should inform them that you prefer they didn't drive, because, you know, we don't drive on Shabbat, but I can offer you accommodations. And he says, number three, not in the driveway, they shouldn't park right in the driveway. But basically, if they're, you know, he's okay with that. Rosh Shlomo Zalman also had a letter in which he was makel about it, but not as explicitly as Rav Sternbuch, yeah.
The second condition isn't that you said before about pressure?
So he says do it in such a way that it's like we don't, they should at least know that Jews don't drive on Shabbos, right? I don't drive on Shabbos. No, that's how have a look at the Tshuva, it's very interesting, Tshuva on Shabbos. So the sources that you'll find it in the book, but if you don't get it, so it's Chelek Aleph Orachaim Shin Nun Ches. Right. So also, I know that Rav First in Chicago, and there are other persons say this. They say if you offer the person accommodation, in other words, you can stay at my house, even if they're not going to do it, then it's okay. I'm not comfortable with that. I mean, I'm more comfortable just saying it's okay, like Rav Sternbuch, because that seems like a little bit of a legal fiction to me. But nevertheless, that's done. Yeah.
So it's one time. It's not that you're going to be sorry then, but if you want to invite them, they would be offended.
He would not. I don't think he'd allow it for such a situation. I don't think so. He didn't talk about that, but I can't see him allowing that. Right? Yeah.
Someone signs for multiple acts over Shabbos, but like I think they're going to drive anyone on Shabbos. But like every time someone gets in the car, it's another.
Well, it's interesting. Rav Sheinberg, I asked Rav Sheinberg about this. He said, well, what are they going to be doing if they're not at your house? I said, I don't know, probably Michal Shabbos. Right? So he says, it's an interesting spot. He said, what do you mean? You're not causing more Chil Shabbos. Like, on the contrary, if they're at your house, you might actually be causing less Chil Shabbos. I mean, it's hard to know. Igros Moshe was still against it, right? Rav Sternbuch says, you don't even need that svara. But Rav Sheinberg was saying that, you know, like an intermediate type of view. He says, you know, first of all, they're going to drive to McDonald's, right? So here they're at your house, they're eating kosher, right? And they're not being Michal Shabbos while they're at your house, so, you know, who knows? A few other, what time do we have until? 2:30, okay. Okay, so now some issues of Talmud Torah, right? First of all, I'm not going to cover every issue here, but just one or two issues. There's a really it's worthwhile looking at this Yom Shel Shloima in fourth perek of Baba Kama. So we know that according to the Gemara says that Caesar sends two scholars. He says, "I want you to teach them. I want to know about what's Judaism. So teach me Judaism. Teach them Judaism." So the Chachamim teach these two guys Yiddishkeit. I mean, it must have been pretty good. I don't know. Whatever they taught in the Torah, they go back and they teach it to Caesar, and Caesar says, "Yeah, I like it, except for the stuff about Shoshal Yisrael Shemagas Shoshal Akum." Right? If Potter Shoshal Akum Shemagas Shoshal Chayev, I don't like this discrimination stuff. So, okay, that's the Gemara. You're probably all familiar with that, right? So Tosfos asks, "Hey, how can they teach Torah to non-Jews? You're not allowed to teach Torah to a non-Jew. What's going on?" So he says, "Well, if Caesar asks you to do so, right, you have to, because otherwise he'll kill you." So it's not one of the mitzvahs you have to die rather than transgress, right? It's not one of the big three. I've heard it's Girai Shvichos Domim. So therefore, they're allowed to teach. So Tosfos then says, so why did they not just avoid this halacha? So teach them everything except this. You know what I mean? You're starting, right? You start a class for beginners in your neighborhood. You don't have like the first three shiurim are not like Sota, Mechia, Samolik, and Ir Hanidachas. Right? And then we'll talk about belief in God and free will. And so you know, like, hello, right? So he says, just avoid the topic. Tosfos says, obviously, he asked that, you know, Caesar must have asked about specific stuff like that. And that was like Napoleon's Sanhedrin, where the questions, you know, the questions they asked were specifically questions like that. You know, I want you to answer that type of stuff. So they couldn't avoid it. Okay. So the Yom Shel Shloima asks, why didn't they lie? If not teaching Caesar the Torah is pikuach nefesh, he'll kill you if you say, look, I can't really teach it to you. He'll kill you. So telling him that, you know what, Jews' property damages yours, we don't have to pay. You damage us, we have to pay. That's not pikuach nefesh. That's not dangerous. Are you kidding me? Right? So the Yom Shel Shloima says, why didn't they just lie? So the Yom Shel Shloima says, because he says, distorting Torah, he says, that indeed is Yeharik Valyavor. Fascinating. Right? Fascinating. He says, yeah, they were prepared to, they were over on the Isser of teaching non-Jew Torah, that they're okay, because pikuach nefesh. He says, avoiding mentioning it, no problem, that you can do. But if they ask you, is this Osir or Mutter, right? Is Potter, right, or Chayev, etc., lying about it, he says, that's Ivus HaTorah, that's tantamat Ziharit Valyavor. It's amazing Yom Shel Shloima, right? And of course, what it teaches us is, I mean, you know, Chalila will never be in a situation like that, but sometimes people can be in situations where, you know, we can sometimes have a tendency to want to, you know, avas hanitzuach, the desire to win an argument, or to put this in, to bring this person close to Yiddishkeit. It's a temptation sometimes to, you know, you can't distort the Torah, right? They ask, is it true that Jewish law says, Caesar? Yeah, it is true. You want to explain it? Explain it. There's a school of thought that says, no longer applicable. Fine, you can say that, but you can't lie about Torah, right? Torah is truth, and you have to teach the truth, right? If it's inconvenient, right? To inconvenient truth, right? Sorry to use that phrase, but you still have to present it. Yeah.
You necessarily have to answer the question. Like you're working with a potential Baal Tshuva. You're holding by tzitzis, and he comes and says, "Is it true you're not allowed to rip off a piece of toilet paper on Shabbos?" You just say, "We're holding by tzitzis. When we get to Shabbos, we'll talk about Shabbos."
Cool. Totally fine. Right. You're at it. But you know, if the guy says, "Is it right?" If he nails you on it, you have to answer. Right. Right. Yeah. As long as you honestly, as long as A, the opinion exists, and as long as B, you present it as A, an opinion.
You can't say this is the answer. If there's other, a lot of
answers. No, you say this is. There's a school of thought that says, you know, that's legitimate, right? So that's totally legitimate. You're not lying about it, but you cannot say no, that's not the halacha, right? That you can't do because that the implication that's what everyone holds or that is the halacha. Everyone holds that the Meiri. Right, of course, Christians and Muslims are all, B'nai Noach and so on and so forth, and, you know, Toshav, right, et cetera, right, Ger Toshav, you can't do that, okay? You can say there's an important school of thought, that says this and this and this, but that's it. Okay. Teaching Torah to non-Jews, again, as the Gemara says, right? Mishpatim bal yada'um, lo asachen l'chot mishpatim bal yada'um, right, etc. The Gemara Sanhedrin also. However, as you probably know, there's a lot of discussion about this in the Rishonim and Acharonim. The Shilte Giborim says that you can teach Tanakh and stories of the Torah to anyone, because the truth is that was really designed for everyone. Or there's also the Tosfos in Shabbos regarding Hillel and Shammai, Bali is Gayer Shani, right, that someone's coming to convert, you can teach them. Rabbi Kivrager takes issue with that, but most poskim hold you can. You can certainly give them the book Gateway to Judaism, that's certainly a mitzvah. There are some who say that the Be'er Sheva says the only Isser is teaching Sisrei Torah. Very interesting, the Maris Chia says it's only Torah Shabbat Alper, but Torah Shabbat Savi allowed. There's a fascinating Sridei Eish, Rabbi Chia Yaakov Weinberg, and he held this way, Halacha L'maisa Ba'atzmoy, that if the only reason they're studying is for intellectual curiosity, then it's okay. If they're doing it for religious reasons, it's not okay. Right? So, for example, he taught courses, I think University of Berlin, if I remember correctly, and there were non-Jews in his course, and he was teaching Judaism. He said, yeah, but they're just, it was intellectual curiosity. It's not a chidush. The prohibition is chidush das, the renewal of religion, the creating of a new religion, that you cannot aid and abet in that type of stuff. It's a Shredder Ace says. Also, very famous Heter, the Igros Moshe, points out. Someone, Yeshiva Bocha, asked him, he says, that the family Seder, I have a member of the family who's intermarried, so she's coming with her husband. So I prepared all these, as Yeshiva Bocha, he comes to the Seder, his Divrei Torah thing is longer than the Haggadah, right? So he says, I'd like to say some stuff at the, at the Seder. Can I say it? He says, yeah, you're directing your Divrei Torah towards the Jews there. The fact that there's a non-Jew there doesn't mean that you cannot. Just by the way, Rabbi Zriel Hildesheimer has an interesting tshuva. They're asked about these kids. There were kids, I don't know how it worked out, but there were some non-Jewish kids in the Jewish school, and they were told not to attend the Torah classes, and the parents were freaking out. And how do you explain this? So Rabbi Zriel Hildesheimer in his tshuva, he says, very interesting explanation. He just puts it, it's a great way of explaining it. He says, the Torah is not literature. The Torah is not poetry. The Torah is not theoretical. The Torah is Torah means lohorot, to instruct people what to do. If you are not obligated, then it's just reducing the Torah to literature. He says, our Torah is so holy, we teach it only to those who for whom it obligates and it's applicable. He says, I can teach you as a non-Jew the laws of the Torah that obligate you. Shev mitzvah by Nach, certainly okay. The Musar of Nach, certainly okay. But to teach you things just as theoretical, historical interest, comparative religion, etc., we hold our Torah to be too precious to do that. That's how he explained it, which is an interesting explanation. Okay. Just by the way, someone asked me just now, one of my students, JSS, just asked me, he wants to learn Kabbalah. He heard that there's restrictions on the study of Kabbalah, right? You've got to be certain age, you have to know Shas and Poskim, right? And so on and so forth. And, still, 11 weeks to the semester, he doesn't know it yet. So, is he allowed to? So here, I actually asked Rav Yaakov Moshe Hillel, you've probably heard of him, he was a very great Mekubal. And Rav Yaakov Moshe Hillel said, he says, none of the restrictions apply to Sfarim that were written for lay people. That's various Talmudic Chachamim throughout centuries have written Sfarim designed for lay people. So he says that it's filtered Kabbalah, right? It's Kabbalah for anyone. So what are the examples? He gave me three examples. He said the works of the Ramchal, designed for anyone, which is why he got flack, because he did design it for anyone, right? The Tanya, another example. The Nefesh HaChaim. So these are works designed. So I told him, look, there are plenty of Sfarim out there about Kabbalah, right, which are appropriate. There's no restrictions on those things. And that's what I heard from Yaakov Moshe Hillel, also from Moshe Shapiro, right, both Mekubalim. And that's, that was the, as they said to me about teaching Kabbalah. Obviously, one has to be cautious in here because, Kabbalah can become type of like a quick fix type of in itself, and people misuse it and abuse it and accuse it, as Peter Tosh said about the herb. Anyway, so Now, next is teaching mixed groups or lack of sneers. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. Right, so... So, anyone here old enough? No. Okay. Oh, no, maybe. All right. So, teaching mixed groups in Yonet Sneas, a bit of an issue. So, first of all, there's Issa of teaching in presence of an Ereva. And the classic you must see, very important, Sridei Eish, Rabbi Chil Yaakov Weinberg, Chelek Beis Simon Ches, is the classic tshuva about running mixed programs. The classic one, right? The context is important. The context was post-Second World War France. There's not a lot of Jews around, not a lot of Orthodox Jews around. Orthodox Jews feel very, embattled, right? There's very few of them. And he says, we want to make the kids, right, feel that they're part of a social group. We don't want them to feel like they're weird. We want them to feel happy. We want them to, etc. And they had a group called Yeshurun. Yeah, Yeshurun. Very similar to, let's say, NCSY. Very similar to Bnei Akiva type situation. And there, in his tshuva, he discusses at length. It's a lengthy tshuva, and it's very worthwhile seeing. There, he talks about mixed singing. If the women are singing together with the men and they're singing Shirei Kodesh, so there he's makel on that. A lot of people are machmir on that, but he is makel about that. He feels that that's okay. He says the very fact that it's a mixed group, he doesn't feel that as long as there's supervision and as long as they're engaged in kedusha and learning Torah, he says he doesn't see that as a problem, because obviously I'm radically shortening what he said. The other issue is women who are dressed in a non-sanua fashion. So we know that there's an issue of shok b'isha erva, sar b'isha erva, etc. So the Mishnah Brura says that regarding Kriya Shema, etc., you have to look away, close your eyes, etc. It's not so. He says that. But most poskim seem to say, the Mishnah Brura, so by the way, and the Ben Ish Chai, Parshas Bo, Yud Beis, and also the Orech HaShulchan, quite famously, and the Chazon Ish, Orech Chaim Simen Chaf, all say the same thing, which is that a lot of this depends on what's normal where you live. Meaning, if where you live, it's normal for women to walk around in the summer in an extremely non-sanur fashion, as the Western world today, the exception of the burqa babes, right? So walking around like that, who just for the record are I think insane, but okay. I don't want to mention them without the moicha. So if people walk around this way, so there's such a thing as being used to it. I mean, the Ben Ish Chai, he goes to the point of saying that he talks about Purei Rosh. Right, with their hair uncovered. That's the Orach HaShulchan talks about that, which is very common. He talks about women in his area didn't wear shoes, right? Barefoot, people wore bare feet, etc. And he says that it really depends on what's the Metzias. For example, Parshas Va'era, Shana Rishoyna, Parshas Va'era, Ben Ish Chai, I quote, Isha Shemenika es Bena, Umegala Dadeha, Osa Likrois Olavarech Kenegda, Afilu Hi Ishto, V'kol Shekein B'Isha Acheres. The Yeshaimrim, Kaven da Isha Darka Legalois Dadeo Bizman Hayanika, Hayadadim Nechshavim Oisoisman Kmo Kapos Hayadayim Vapanim, they're like the palms of the hand and the face. Verakim Eina Menika Shadaka Latsnia Dadeo Makpedisalze as Osir Likros Connector. The Yesh Lismoichas Farazubashasat Chak. I'm not telling you to be stoimach on this, but that's pretty right. I mean, the Ben Ish Chai is talking about in front of a nursing woman, Shasat Chak. He says, yeah, look, if that's normal and she's a nursing woman, then it's not an Erev. That's very radical. I mean, I don't know if I'd be in a shi'a, I mean, whatever. But basically, there is a general attitude that if it's something which is normal, women sit there, married women, uncovered hair, or women with short sleeves, or whatever, then obviously most of the poskim do put in a important caveat, which is if you personally feel adversely affected by this, then you shouldn't do it. End of story. But if you're not, right now it's just a question of the halachic You know, there's two aspects. One is the subjective. You know, if the person is actually, you know, this is disturbing to him, he is aroused by this, etc., then you shouldn't be teaching in such a situation. End of story, period, over. Right? However, if he's not, then you have the question. Is the halachic technical aspect of Sabi Sha'erva apply here or not? So that seems to be something which is pretty well accepted as being something which depends on minag hamakom in terms of what's normal. Yeah.
Like the Jewish minag hamakom or like non-Jewish?
From the Be'er Shai, it seems what's the norm of the even amongst the non-Jews. I mean, see, if you go by what's the Orthodox Jewish minag hamakom, then that means there's no heter whatsoever, right?
Well, no, there's but nothing
else. Yeah, okay, but it seems to be much broader than that. I would seems to be. Yeah. He's saying he says yesh oimrim that it's not, and yesh lusmachal zeh b'shas adchak ishamei nekes. I'm sorry. So yeah, so Ben Ish Chai, I wouldn't say it's lachatchila. He says shas adchak, but the Chazon Ish, for example, in Orech Chaim Chaf, he says where is it? Mehai taima efshela hakel ulatzadeh bezman hazeh lahagid divrei toichocha v'rabim ulahazkir divrei chazal af sheyesh pros roish negdoi mishum eis lasois kevin she'ena meisin liboy mutar. It's not unusual to him. It's like the fact that there are women there with uncovered hair and he wants to give a shir. Chazanish says, not a problem. Something like the Mordechai about women singing, right, and saying shema when they're singing, because it's something which is just like background. You're used to it. It's not something surprising anymore. Yeah.
The Chazanish himself addresses actual flesh being, you know, and he raises this possibility that maybe he does put it in limits, but he doesn't say that you should be mekel. He said that he raises the possibility that maybe things have changed nowadays. Or could change, actually.
Correct. Here he's talking about sear. He's talking about the uncovered hair. Right. Later on, in Sifkot and Yud Aleph, right, he does talk about the... and he's not ready to be totally made, but there are poskim who are. Again, you have to ask your LOR. Those who are makel even generally, even l'chatchila, right? But obviously, some of this is subjective. Right? If you're in a situation, you have to ask yourself, should I be teaching a mixed group here? Should I be teaching a group of women here? You know, that's up to each person, right? And their conscience, right? Which is worthwhile having. Another issue that does come up, again, as I mentioned, the Stam Yenam issue, which we're poskim tend to be more machmir on in general. Although probably here, you know, the whole thing about whether you need pasteurization is sufficient or do you need it to be actually boiled, you know, you could probably make it on that for sure, right? If it's a pasteurized wine, which I think most Carmel wine, as far as I know, is pasteurized. I think Carmel, right, which is fine. It's not boiled, right? So, certainly you could be... you'd be maker with that, as far as that's concerned. Even according to those poskim who tend to be machmir on that. One or two more things. Bishul on Yontif. So as you know, right? So the lachem, right? Says Ashiyachal kol nefesh hu levar yaseh lachem. So the Gemara is derish lachem v'lo la'ob de kachavim. You know how to cook for a non-Jew on Yontif? It's actually it's a deraisa, right? The heter of bishul is lachem. If it's non-Jew, you're not allowed to do no heter bishul. So what's the story? So, and not only that, but it means you cannot even allow to invite them. Deraisa, you cannot cook for them. Derabonon, you cannot invite a non-Jew on Yontif. Because that's an issur derabonon. So first of all, when you've got someone who is, let's say, married to a non-Jew, right? So you can have situations like that. You're allowed to invite them for Yontif. That's something to consider. There are poskim who say that is based on a Rashba, who says that it's also to cook non-kosher food for them. Because non-kosher food is not ro'oi ever for a Jew. If you're cooking food which is ro'oi for a Jew, kosher, right, which you're unlikely to be cooking kosher food, you know, if you're that mitzumsam in your budget, right, okay, I better make non-kosher food for them because the meat's a little cheaper, right, so, but you could, you know, that's one view. Regarding the whole, I mean, certainly here,